Praise God for the prayer time. We are already blessed in this service. Today I want to speak to you about a very difficult subject. The lessons that we learn from Jezebel. About 1,000 year BC, that's a long time ago, 3,000 years ago, Israel was at its strongest, most powerful state. Remember the kings of Israel? King David, King Solomon? That was a great time in the history of Israel nation. But just about 100 years after that, that glory was declining. But there is still a mighty king by the name of Ahab. King Ahab decided he wanted to get married. And looking around, next door neighbor was a nation today we call Syria, Lebanon. In the Lebanon, there's a mighty city called Sidon. And in this city, there was a beautiful princess. And he decided to propose and get married with this young lady. It seemed to be a match made in heaven. Beautiful lady, handsome king. Besides, uniting two nations together, it will be beneficial economically, militarily, every way. But if you look underneath the surface, there is a problem. The problem is this. When this princess comes along to this country of Israel, she brought with her own culture. She brought with her own temperaments, her own likes and dislikes. And along with that, her own religion. Now what does that country worship? They worship idol called Baal. Worship Baal. Man-made, handmade idol. This young princess comes along, and at first, she tolerated the worship of Jehovah. But secretly in her heart, she would like her husband, new husband, and his people all worship Baal. When the prophets of God refused to bow down to Baal, she took them all and slaughtered them. Several hundred of the prophets. She showed her true color right now. And she installed 450 prophets of Baal to conduct the worship for Baal. She showed forth her real personality, one of great cunningness, one of great ruthlessness, one of great greed, and she's very smart. This young lady was described in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. Come on. Refuse to go? Please advance it for me. There was a Hollywood movie depicting Jezebel. That's her name, Jezebel. But of course, it's not Elizabeth Taylor. Jezebel is this wicked, evil woman. about 1,000 years after this time, in the city of Thyatira, shown in the middle, it's in Asia Minor, is one of the early churches. This is about 100 years after the gospel has been preached. The gospel has been spread like wildfire to many, many places, including this place. And Thyatira and other cities like Philadelphia, Sardis, Laodicea, Ephesus, all these have churches established in them. In this context, the New Testament, the book of Revelation, mentioned again Jezebel. You have read the passage. What does the passage essentially say? Just two verses from there. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did before. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerated that woman, Jezebel. So, in the New Testament, the word Jezebel appeared again 1,000 years later. John used the name Jezebel to indicate a strong, mighty influence that's present in the society that they live. Among the church inside Thyatira, this strong influence is present. Of course, at first, you see John praised that church immensely. He said, you are faithful, your love, your service, and your perseverance. I think anybody who walked into that church would love that church. They see the church with such exuberance. They see that church has so many deeds of love. They won't be a part of that church. I hope that's the church that we are. People walking in will find it that way. But there's something hidden. Christ issued a stern warning to them and says, I have something against you. I have this against you, that you tolerated Jezebel. Now, what does that mean? What does Jezebel do? The scripture that we read earlier said, Jezebel led them to commit adultery. Of course, this is called spiritual adultery. Lead them away from God. What does Jezebel's true meaning for us today? Of course, Jezebel did not live in Thyatira. It was the influence that she exerted. There must be a person or a group of people that's exerting great influence on that church. And the church, the sin of the church is that they tolerated. They did not reject it. They did not speak against it. Jezebel is also present today. In the same way that he influenced our society. This is what burdens in my heart. It's very difficult to speak again on this subject. Our society has been ruined by these influences. And they are hidden. Sometimes they are disguised as beautiful things. They're disguised as things that are wonderful, good. They're things that everybody should do. But these are evil influences in our society. And our society does not speak against it. Our media consent to them. Some of our churches, for fear of getting unpopular, for fear of criticism, do not speak against sin. God is pointing out, I have this against you. I hope our church will not have Christ's finger pointed at us, that he has this against us. What are these influences? I think it's good for us to know them. I call this influence secularization. It's a big word. It's a big word, but don't be fooled by this big word. What does it mean? It means that we adopt, we take on the standard of the secular world. It means that whatever everybody else is doing must be right. It means there's no clear-cut, absolute right or wrong. It means that there are no black and white. There's a recent book that comes out, 50 Shades of Gray. There's only gray issues, no black and white issues. And they label this as tolerization, label this as fairness, as choice, all these beautiful words to label them. But those of us who make a stand against them, we're labeled as dogmatic. We're labeled as old-fashioned. We're labeled as does not conform, does not walk in the ways of the society. This is a sad case. What does this secularization mean to us? Would you be surprised the Bible speak clearly against them? The Bible speak very clearly against the issues of secularization. John, 1 John 2:16. There are three things that I think you know them already by heart. Nevertheless, let's read it again. 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. These are the three things that the Bible speaks very clearly. These are the three things, by the way, you may recall that Christ was tempted by Satan on these three things. The lust of the flesh, which means materialism. The lust of the eye, temptation, succumbing to temptation. And the pride of life. We all know what that is. Lust of the flesh, materialism. Nearly all of us in this room, young people, older people, you come into this country, or your parents brought you here to this country because they feel that there is freedom here and there's opportunity here. And that's why they come. And many of your parents have done well by the fact that you live in this neighborhood. You've succeeded in reaching the dream. That's not wrong. To work hard, to do well in your school, to do well in your work, that's a good thing. I'm not condemning that. But materialism takes on a different aspect. When you lust after that material things, when you never have quite enough, you always want to keep up with the Joneses, you were greedy. Want more. Bigger houses. More luxurious cars. And for some of you, the most latest toys. You're after them. The greed for these material things is what God's condemning against. I have a very good illustration. I hope you see that. An Asian butterfly called the blue There's a name, but Maculinia, the great big blue. This butterfly, very unique. And I already told the story to my granddaughter about this butterfly. This butterfly lays its egg on trees. And when the eggs hatch into small caterpillars, they fall onto the ground. They land on the ground, and when they're on the ground, they secrete a very sweet juice on the body. The ants love them. The ants will come in and suck on that juice. And they will come back again, and back again. Oh, wonderful, sweet juice. They love it. And pretty soon they think, that's not good enough. Let's bring this lovely juice into our nest. So they drag the caterpillar into the ant's nest. And there that ant feeds on the larvae of the ants. All winter long, the caterpillar grow and feed and feed. Food all around that caterpillar. But the ants didn't know. The ants thought, we have this sweet juice, and that satisfies us. Until the springtime comes, when the larvae is no longer there, this caterpillar will feed on young ants and pretty much eat up all the nest of ants. Poor ants. This illustrates the greed that we have. We're so greedy. We sacrifice everything else for that. We don't know that this greed can ruin our family, can ruin our society, can ruin ourselves. And we keep on going after that. I had a friend, very successful businessman. And he told me one day, I have no time for my wife. I have no time for my children. And recently, my health is declining. I'm losing my health. I said, do you think it's worth it? He said, I believe not. I think I'm doing too much. I need to cut back on my growth plan. I have too many ambitions. So eventually, he cut back. And he came back and told me, I feel so much better. I have time for my kids. I spend time with them and work on their homework. I help my wife in the house. I don't need anything anymore. This is the greatest thing for me. So my friend escaped from Jezebel. He is free from Jezebel. So much for materialism. The lust of the eye is number two, Jezebel. The lust of the eye. You remember the story of David very well. David and Bathsheba. One day David was in his beautiful palace, top floor, beautiful view. He was looking out. And he saw something that he shouldn't be seeing. He saw a beautiful lady taking a bath. So he lusted after her. And he committed sin. Sin of adultery, as well later on, sin of murdering people. Lust of the eye is anything and everything that first goes through our eye. When we see something, it's not wrong to see something. But once we see something and lust after it, we want it. We want it to be mine. That is a sin. There are many things that we can see that by itself is not wrong. Movie is good. Internet, very useful. Good books, plenty of them. Sports events, which I'm guilty of. Sports events, basketball, I like to see. And for you ladies, window shopping maybe. You like to go shopping by window. And everything that's listed here are not bad. What is bad that what led David into sin? David lusted after it. He pursued after it. He didn't look and say, uh-oh, I better not. He didn't do that. He kept going. He asked for the lady, and he brought her into the palace. This is where the Word of God admonishes us. Everything that enters into the eye, but we lust after it. But this is not what I want to speak about, really. What's burdened on my heart is the third item, the third Jezebel. I know that many of us see things like this. Whether it's a Jezebel to you or not, I will not say anything. Only you know. But the third Jezebel is the sin of pride of life. Pride of life. By the way, what I have listed here is not the real issue. We know pride that we have for our fellow man. I'm better than everybody else. I am number one. I always enjoy talking about myself endlessly, even if it bores other people. I enjoy praises from others. I'm willing to put others down so to lift myself up. I seek power and influence over others. Not like the song said, I'd rather have Jesus. I never think of other people's needs. I only think about what I need. Let everybody remember what I need. But this is not what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about pride over God, our sin against God. This is really painful for me to put this slide on. You know, a few weeks ago, many of you, if you pay attention to the news, your heart will be painful. What did President Obama said? He condoned homosexual marriage. This is a clear teaching from the Bible. And he claimed himself to be a Christian. He goes to houses of worship. And he said, he gave in to the power of the gay community. And he said, I need their support. I need their money, really. I cannot stand their push. I give in. He gave in knowing quite well what the Bible teaches. Now, we are not against the gay people. They are just sinners like you and I. We are against the sin issue. The issue is that this is sinful in clear statement in God's books. Now, there are things that God can forgive very easily. God can forgive many kinds of sin. You remember David? David's sin is clear. God forgave David. But there are some sins, the scripture says, that are not forgivable. Matthew 12, 31. Some of you are studying the book of Matthew, and you will soon come to this passage. I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Every kind. But blasphemy against the Spirit, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What does blasphemy against the Spirit mean? When you know that certain issues are wrong, when you know that you're sinning against God, God's Holy Spirit will remind you If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will tell you, don't go that way. Come back. Turn around. Repent. And sometimes your friends in the church will advise you. The church has a stand and said, this is wrong. Don't do it. But you listen to all this, and you even pray to God, oh God, show me whether what is right. The Holy Spirit will tell you again, this is wrong. To go back, don't do this. And you still deliberately disobeyed. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You deliberately count the Holy Spirit as nothing. This is saying that the Bible doesn't count. This is saying that we don't need the standard of the gospel. We don't need the Bible teaching for our daily life anymore. This is pointing the finger at God. God, I don't need you. This is pride of the highest kind, the pride against God. The worst part still coming. As leaders of churches, as leaders of a community, as leaders of this nation even, we have a great responsibility, because what we say, what we do, can affect millions of people. And when a person goes the wrong way as a leader, he will lead many, many people down the same path, go down the same, down the tube. I'm saying a lot of young people may be deceived. So even our president believed this way. How can it be wrong? This is what pains me. To lead many young people astray, causing them to stumble. The Bible has the strongest word for this kind of people. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. What strong condemnation this is. What clear word this is. Responsibility that we have. Three things. Materialism. We can escape from it. Lust of the eye. We can be cautioned against it. The pride to other people. Yes, we can behave in such a way to be kind to other people. But pride against God, that is the issue. And this, I just want to conclude. What can we do? What can we do? What is our responsibility as a church in this environment? We must make a stand against it. Anybody, everybody here, no matter how old you are, you can make a stand. You can stand firm to know what the issues are. Don't be disguised, don't be deceived by the media that tells you, it's the economy. The issue is the economy. Let's all get rich. But that's not the issue. The issue of this day is moral morality, spirituality, and human issues. So what we can do? If you can't do a thing, you can pray. You can pray for leaders. You can pray for this nation. You can pray for this world. Any one of us can pray. Just like Joyce admonished us to pray. Pray for them. And if you are qualified to cast a ballot, to vote for the next candidate, to vote for the one who will lead a nation to in the coming days. Cast your vote. Understand the position they have, no matter what party they are in. Be responsible to cast your vote. If you don't speak up, you keep quiet, that's your problem. Don't blame other people. That's what we can do as a people of God, as a church. So shall we? Shall we do that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that everything is in your hand. You are the all-wise God, and you are all-powerful God. And we need not be despaired when we see the troubles of the world. We know that you are in control. But we pray that you send forth your servants. Send forth leaders that have integrity. Send forth leaders that have wisdom, that follow you, that honor your word, that goes lead the people in your ways. We pray this because we know that we cannot do anything but ask you to show your mighty power. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.